A young married lady named Gloria was regularly attending church, but was also having problems at home in relation to her husband. Some people in the church knew what was taking place, but many did not, and the problems grew worse. Though she was a Christian and knew she should not leave her husband, Gloria felt like she had done all she could do. She found a lawyer, hired the lawyer, and filed for divorce. Her husband did not want the divorce, but she was really fed up with all of his many faults. He was not the man she thought he was going to be after she married him. She didn't want to waste the rest of her life putting up with all of his sorry, good-for-nothing ways. Her husband got his lawyer, and the court hearings began. And a few weeks later, still going to a Bible-preaching church, Gloria found herself one day away from the day the court would finalize the divorce. Her mind was set, her money spent, property divisions made. She was ready to be a, quote, free woman again. A special revival meeting was in progress at her church. She was faithful and never missed a service, and she was there the night that the guest evangelist stood up to preach a message on the subject of the home, marriage, and forgiveness. Now, I'm speaking to you tonight on the subject, in fact, read it with me, please, how to build a stormproof marriage. And notice that I want to emphasize the word build. Proverbs 14:1, read it with me, please. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And the incredible thought there is that everybody here to some extent, but especially the ladies, are either building up or tearing down their homes. Through wisdom is in house building. And by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So you see that knowledge, understanding, and wisdom are critical to build the right house. Now, I said I was speaking how to build a stormproof marriage, and I want to make it clear that I don't mean your marriage will never have any storms. I do mean that if you build a marriage the right way, that the storms will not be able to do permanent damage to your marriage. There is no such thing as a marriage without storms. Paul promised in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that if you marry, you will have trouble in the flesh. How many married folks are here tonight? Let me see your hands. If you're married, lift your hand. Can I be honest with you? You have in the past, you are now, or you will in the future have some trouble. God promised it. There's no sense in you thinking it's not going to happen. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, "Whosoever cometh to me, heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like." You've got to come to Jesus, hear what he says, do what he says to do. That man is like a man which built an house, dig deep, laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. In Matthew we read, the rain descended, floods came, winds blew, beat on the house. It fell not, for it was founded on a rock. Then he says, that he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, did you notice, in both of these houses, both houses look good. The one that survived and the one that crashes, the stream beat on the house. Now, this message has one key point, several sub-points. The one key point is this. Everyone read it with me, would you please? To have a stormproof marriage, you must build on a rock that is a solid foundation. Every marriage has the storms. Here's the home on the rock. Here's the one on the sand. Both look the same outwardly, but one falls while the other remains secure, because one is put together where the two people are living out God's truth on a daily basis, using wisdom, understanding, and knowledge to build a house with a foundation that rain, wind, and floods cannot possibly destroy. Hear me when I say to you that financial problems have never destroyed a marriage properly built. Domestic problems have not. Mental cruelty has not. Incompatibility has never destroyed a marriage properly built. Financial problems have not destroyed a marriage properly built. In-law problems, some people call them outlaw problems, have never destroyed a marriage properly built. Intimacy problems have never destroyed a marriage properly built. You name the storm, fill in the blank, it never destroyed a marriage properly built. Read my key point with me again, please. To have a stormproof marriage, you must build on a rock that is a solid foundation. So, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean, first of all, read it, please. You must build on the rock of a covenant instead of the sand of a contract. Now, this is not a play on words. I'm saying that you must build on the rock of biblical covenant marriage instead of the sand of humanistic, earthly contract marriage. And let us pause here and ask the question, what was the thing that made Adam and Eve married, and what is the thing that makes people married today? I don't really know animals very well, but I've been told that all of these animals or birds mate for life. Bald eagles mate for life. They are not married. Doves mate for life, but are not married. Hornbills mate for life and are not married. Wolves and butterfly fish mate for life, but are not married. The Tuyuyu bird is the largest flying bird in the world. It is in Brazil. It's almost as tall as I am. It mates for life, and when one dies, the other one will quit eating until it dies. Red foxes, chickadees, cockatiels, anglerfish, trumpeter swans all mate for life. And humans, too, will sometimes live together but not get married. And some people will say, well, they've lived together so long they are married, but they are not biblically married. And this is important because God is the one who created marriage, and it is only between a man and a woman. No matter what anybody tries to do, it was God who made Adam and Eve. And I'm not scorning when I say that it cannot be Adam and Steve. It can only be Adam and Eve. Now, two people are not married until a covenant is established between a man, a woman, and God. Proverbs 2:17 refers to the covenant of her God, and Malachi 2:14 refers to the wife of thy covenant. What is a covenant? Well, in Genesis chapter 15, you have God establishing a covenant with Abram. He promised Abram that his descendants were going to be an enormous number, and Abram said, how? God said, I'll show you. Notice what God did. God had Abraham take three animals, a three-year-old heifer, three-year-old goat, and three-year-old ram. Abram killed those animals and then chopped them in half and then laid half of the animal on this side, the other half on that side. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, a burning lamp passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. God Himself came in the form of that smoking furnace and burning lamp, passed between those two pieces. And what God was saying with this covenant was this: may I be destroyed as God before I break my word to you, Abram. And of course, that word is still in effect. Now, in the United States, for all of my lifetime, we have had a custom of pulling a white runner down the aisle. Do they do that here in Ireland? Maybe not, maybe so. Anyway, this is a custom that I have seen all my life. Very common. In fact, let's see, these are, this is Well, that's somebody's wedding. Here's my youngest daughter's wedding. There's my wedding. Oh, whoa. Oh, I love seeing my wedding. Y'all see my pretty bride right over here? And what the white runner down the aisle, let me tell you where that came from. It is referring to holy, pure, sacred ground, and the congregation will be divided when you walk into the church with a wedding like this. They'll say you want to sit on the bride's side or the groom's side. Then the couple walk down the aisle, and what the couple are saying is, may we be divided in pieces before we break this covenant we are establishing. You have a beautiful picture of the covenant in the Old Testament tabernacle. The great high priest, on one day out of the year, on the Day of Atonement, would take the blood of the sacrificial animal and bring it into the Holy of Holies. He would pass through the outer court, past the brazen altar, then the brazen laver. Then he would enter the holy place, pass by the furniture in the holy place. And then he would come to the veil and go past that veil and into the Holy of Holies, where was the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the mercy seat, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, he would sprinkle the blood of the Lamb for atonement to cover the sins of the people. That is the reason that when Jesus died on the cross, as he was crying out, "It is finished," that veil in the temple was torn in twain from the top to the bottom to show that every person for themselves, without an exterior priest, has the opportunity to walk into the holiest place in heaven, because Jesus, as the Lamb of God, His blood has been sprinkled in the holiest place of all in heaven to make atonement for our sins. And we can walk in there and for ourselves receive forgiveness for our sins. I love it when Pastor Ledbetter prays for me, but Pastor Ledbetter has no power to save me. Nor do I have any power to save anybody. Nor does anybody else you've ever met have any power to save anyone. No bishop, no pastor, no pope, no priest. Only Jesus saves anyone. And everyone must come directly to Jesus and ask for forgiveness for their sins directly from Him. And wonderfully, He amazingly loves you and will save you if you will ask Him. Now, we were talking about the covenant that was established. And this is the new covenant. What I just described to you is the new covenant. And what was the light in the holy place in the tabernacle? It was totally enclosed. The light was the glory of God Himself. A visible, bright light depicting the presence of God as God was making a covenant with man. May I suggest to you that the next time you watch a wedding take place, this is the wedding of mine, youngest daughter. And a couple is standing in front of the church and they're making this wedding covenant. Picture in your mind the Shekinah glory of God over that couple as they're getting married, because a covenant is taking place. A contract is between me and thee because we don't trust each other. That's fine. A covenant is between me and thee and God, and is to be broken only by death and no other thing at all. Now, if you've been thinking of marriage as a contract instead of a covenant, then you need to correct your thinking. Through wisdom is in house building. Wisdom is thinking like God thinks. But if you're thinking like most people in the world think, you're probably not thinking rightly about marriage, and you're probably not thinking rightly about what to do about marriage problems. People in our day having marriage problems will talk to somebody, and that somebody will say, you know what, you're being treated badly, and you should get a divorce. I remember listening to the radio in 1986, and a man in Zurich, Switzerland, was suing his wife for divorce because of her $440 a month habit. That'd be more like $1,200 or $1,400. Be almost like €1,000 in our day. This lady has €1,000 per month habit. Over the years, I used to ask, what do you think her habit was? Somebody said makeup. That's a lot of makeup. Somebody said playing bingo. Somebody said doing her hair and nails. Somebody said she was skydiving. Somebody said she's buying new shoes. That's a lot of new shoes, €1,000 a month. Somebody said it was jewelry and chocolate. You know what it was? It was putting together picture puzzles. €1,000 a month. Her husband said, I want a divorce. The puzzles are on the table, the floor, the walls. Our house is nothing but picture puzzles. There's nothing but a path going through this house. She was not contesting the divorce. She said, for years I've had to put up with the smell of his cigars. Now, let me ask a simple question. Do they have a good reason to get a divorce? And the answer is no. And read this with me, would you please? Whatever your marriage problems are, you will probably not solve those problems until you discard divorce as an option and decide you're going to work out your problems no matter what. The Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind and let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. What was the mind of Jesus in relation to divorce? Matthew 19, the passage where Jesus dealt with the Pharisees. What you have to remember is all the Pharisees believed in divorce. But they came trying to tempt and trap Jesus, and they said, is it lawful for a man to put away his divorce for every cause? The question was not, is divorce possible? The question was, what are the proper grounds? And Jesus answered and said, have you not read that he which made him at the beginning made the male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. What? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, I wouldn't condemn anybody who's been through a divorce. But would you notice, in fact, in our churches in America, I don't know about here in Ireland, our churches in America are filled with divorced people, and I just say, hear what I'm saying for the marriage you're in right now. But would you notice this? The mind of the Pharisee looks for an excuse to separate or looks for the grounds for divorce. That's the mind of the Pharisee. The mind of Christ sees the one flesh relationship. If Adam didn't like Eve, there wasn't a Sally anywhere around. If Eve didn't like Adam, there wasn't a Steve anywhere around. It was just Adam and Eve. Somebody in the United States said to me, well, marriage just a piece of paper, but Adam and Eve didn't have a piece of paper. I've got old Bibles where the Bible itself is where the marriage was recorded. Did you hear about the wedding ceremony? The minister asked, sir, do you take this woman for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness or in health? And the groom said, yes, no, yes, no, no, yes. A man asked his dad, Dad, how did you and Mom stay married for 50 years? Dad replied, it's easy, son. When I married her, I decided I was staying with her no matter what. It's almost too simple. Build on the rock of a covenant instead of the sand of a contract. Number two, build on the rock of humility instead of the sand of pride. Pride goes before destruction. A proud person is unteachable. A proud person is contentious. Only by pride comes contention. When you have a proud person in a relationship, there will be fighting in that relationship because pride refuses to see its own problems. On my website is a pastor's counseling packet. Any pastor, actually anybody, could download it. Lots of pastors get lots of my DVDs and then they use these questionnaires and then they give the people the DVDs they need and have them watch them, come back the next week. And so I used these these questionnaires myself. And years ago I had a man come in and he filled this out. And part of the questionnaire, it said, if there's one thing I need to change, it is probably, and it was blank. And so I sat down with him, I looked at him, and I said, now that's a very important question. In fact, all you married folks here, would you just stop right now and think, is there any one thing you need to change? He looked at me, I said, is there anything you need to change? And he said, I'm not going to change. I've been this way for 65 years and I don't need to change. We're only here because she insisted that we come. Whoa. You know what? I knew they were headed for divorce because I was dealing with a proud man who was uncorrectable. Can I tell you? You probably have some faults. Now, there's usually more faults on one side than the other, and it's usually on the man's side. Now, not always. I've seen several situations where it was the lady's side, but men are usually more proud and stubborn, but there's virtually always some fault on both sides. And good marriages are not built by two people who never do anything wrong. They're built by people who are not too proud to admit where they're wrong and try to make things right. Now, my wife and I have been married for 44 years as of just a few weeks ago. Thank God for a patient wife. And there are three words my wife and I have to say to each other all the time. And you know what? I suspect every married couple needs to say these to each other all the time. And so we're going to practice tonight, all right? Now, if your mate's not here, you can just sit still. And if you really don't want to stand up, I'm not going to make you. But I really hope every married couple, if your mate's here, my wife and I are both standing right now. If you're married and your mate's here, would you stand up with us, please, all right? And we're going to have some fun here. You're going to love this. Everywhere I do this, people laugh and have a good time, all right? Now, here's what we're doing. Here it is. Get ready. Here it is. I'm going to throw these words on the screen. And when I do, I'm going to read them to you. And then you don't have any time to back out. You just have to immediately turn to your wife or your husband, look each other in the eye, and repeat these three words. Are you ready, folks? You don't know whether you're ready or not. Here are the three words. Now, you remember what you're going to do. I'm going to throw it on the screen. I'm going to read it. Then I'm going to look at my mate. And we're both going to say it to each other at the same time. And you're going to do the same thing. Okay, here we go. Here are the three powerful words. I'm sorry, honey. Look at your mate and say it. I'm sorry, honey. Say it again. I'm sorry, honey. Say it again. I'm sorry, honey. Okay, hold it. Hold it. Now, men, look at your wife and say those three words. I'm sorry, honey. Now, ladies, look at your husbands. Say those three words. Oh, boy. Hey, here's six more words. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Say it to each other. Look at each other. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Say it again. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Say it again. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Men, say it. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Ladies, say it. Ladies, say it again. Did y'all notice something? The roof did not cave in. And you know what? The roof at your house probably will not cave in either. Give yourselves a hand. That was great, great. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, you say, I have never needed to say those words. No, you needed to. If you hadn't been saying those words regularly, it's just because you're too proud to say them. There's a whole message over there on pride. I'll give it to you if you really need it, all right? Okay? 1 John 1:9 points out that we as Christians still sometimes do wrong, and God is gracious. We come and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? There's a difference, by the way, between just coming to God and saying, I'm sorry for doing something wrong, or coming to God and getting saved. I put it like this. I've been to people's homes in the United States. Sometimes you open the door of their home and they'll have a screen door there. Do y'all know what a screen door is? It's a door that is still closed, but there's a screen in it. You can talk through the door, all right, without coming in. You can talk through the screen, like a screen on the window. So I've come up to homes before and knocked on the door and I talked to people right through the screen. Then sometimes somebody will say, won't you come on in? We want to hear more about what you got to say. We want you to come in our house. Some people talk a lot to God, but they're talking through the screen. There's a difference in that and saying, Jesus, I want you to come into my heart. I want you to take over my life. There's a big difference. So we as Christians, sometimes we still do wrong. We ask God, He forgives us. Number three, read it please. Build on the rock of communication instead of the sand of silence or stonewalling. Whoa. Whoa. I'm saying you got to communicate, folks. The ideal picture of a husband-wife relationship is found in Ephesians 5, the relationship of Christ and the church. You know what our Lord's goal is between Him and us and Him? The Lord's goal is full communication. It's incredible the communication we can have with our Lord if we want it. He's given us His Word to communicate with us. He's given us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to speak to us through His Word. He's given us the option of prayer where we can talk to Him about anything, anytime, anywhere. Full communication. Wow. Can your mate talk to you about anything, anytime, anywhere? You say, well, I thought that was frivolous. Did you know if you're serious talking to God, you can talk to God about anything? I'm serious. Your child can talk to God about her dolly's arm being hurt if she's serious. You hear what I'm saying? God loves to hear your children talk to Him. I've heard my grandchildren sit down at the table and say, Lord, thank you for this food. Well, Lord, I am grateful for those potatoes, but not that broccoli. And you know what? I think God smiled too. If you're one of those people who thinks God's up in heaven all the time fixing to hit you on the top of the head with a thunderbolt, you're not thinking right. God loves you. He wants to hear from you. He loves to hear it when people talk. He loves it when children talk to Him. He loves it when you talk to Him. And He loves you and wants you. If you're here tonight and have never asked Him to come into your heart, He wants you to let Him come into your heart. A husband sat in the living room with his hand on the TV control and said, hey, Beverly, is there anything you want to say before sports season starts? Healing begins with communication. It continues with communication. The day you stop communicating is the day you start ripping your house down. There are people who have been married for lots of years, and over those years they just gradually, more and more, they just stopped communicating. And every day they did that, they were ripping their house down. Communication itself results in closeness and caring. In my message on Christ, the husband's example, I tell the story about a husband who won his wife back. She was done with him. She was fed up with him. She was done with him. He won her back and spent less than $10 to do it. Here's what he did. He bought 365 pieces of wrapped candy. And day after day, he opened the candy, put a little slip of paper in there and said, "I'm so sorry I've been so bad. I hope somehow you can forgive me." Wrapped the candy back up and gave it to her. And the next day, another piece of paper. "I think about you and I really hope we can correct our marriage. I prayed for you this morning." Closed it. Gave it to her. Next day, "I love you. You are the love of my life." Rolled it back up. 365 pieces. You know what? Didn't even take all 365 to get her back. And you know what he was doing? He was just tenderly saying, "I love you. And I want to communicate. And I'm sorry that I've not been able to communicate." That's the reason I tell every man. Now listen to me, guys. Every man here. I don't care how long you've been married, because those who've been married a long time, sometime are worse about this than those who've only been married for a little while. I don't care how many children you got. Your wife needs to talk. And you, more than you know it, need to listen. And that's the reason you've got to clear the calendar and just you and her. Just you and her. How many did I say? That's two people. Just you and her. Get away somewhere. Maybe it's go out to eat. Maybe it's to go walk to the park and just sit down and talk. And just you and her. You say, "Well, I don't know anything we need to talk about." And I told her she needs to talk about something that I'll be glad to listen to it. Let me tell you something. Your wife shouldn't have to make an appointment to talk to you. And your wife shouldn't have to say to you, "I've got something really important I need to talk to you about." "Oh, okay, tell me right now. I got 5 minutes." And you expect her to talk? Come on, fellas. Ladies, could I add one thought right here for you ladies so that you'll know it's true, okay? All, not just your husband, all men are jerks. Okay, all men. Now, I don't know what a jerk means here in Ireland. Does it mean the same thing it means in the United States? It means, now, some men are worse jerks than other men.
All right, now be careful.
But all men are jerks. So it's not just your husband. One lady put it like this. She said, "I've been married several times. You may as well stick with the first one. None of them are any good." All men. Okay, men tend to be selfish and proud and stubborn, and I could go on and on and on and on. But there's got to be communication. And fellas, you've got to plan times for your wife to communicate. A man and his wife are having problems at home, giving each other the silent treatment. It had gone on several weeks when the man realized he needed his wife to awake him at 5 a.m. for an early flight to another country. Silent treatment going on. He was determined. "I will not be the one to speak." So he wrote it on a piece of paper. "Please wake me at 5 a.m. The next morning he woke up, looked over, it's 9 o'clock, he missed his flight. Man, he was mad. He wanted to go see why she didn't wake him up. And about that time he glanced over and noticed a piece of paper beside the bed. It said in big, bold letters, "It's 5 a.m. Wake up now." How important is communication anyway? What happens if nations don't communicate? What happens if businesses don't have communication? Fellas, you've got to work on this area. Number four. Build on the rock of unconditional love instead of the sand of conditional love. There's a Greek word that is the main word in the New Testament. It is the word agape. For God so loved the world. It means a sacrificial, committed kind of a love. Now, this is the kind of love that the Bible commands a husband to have for his wife. Now, if a man really wants to hurt his wife, what does he say? He says, I don't love her anymore. Ladies, if you ever hear that, ignore it. It's just meanness coming out of a mean man's heart. That's all it is. Any man could do it. And what you do is you start reverencing him. And I'll explain that in a few minutes. Now, what does a lady say if she wants to hurt her husband, if she's upset with him? She'll say, I just don't respect him anymore. Now, fellas, I've talked to men who said, well, we were in love, but I fell out of love. Then it's because you had the wrong kind of love to start with. This love the Bible talks about is not an emotion that you feel. My wife and I have been married 44 years. How many emotions have we had in 44 years? Huh? You know what kind of love you're supposed to have? It's a love that says, I will live for her. I will die for her. I will carry my cross for her. I am living for her, not for myself. That is what unconditional love is. Whatever need she has, if I can possibly meet it, I will meet that need, no matter what it is. Now, number five, build on the rock of acceptance and praise instead of the sand of anger and put-downs. Proverbs 31 talks about the virtuous woman, and a key to her being what she is that her husband praises her. He's noticing all the things she does, praising her for it. Fellas, when's the last time you bragged on your wife's cooking? Some men say foolish things like, well, the Lord would be pleased with such a burnt offering. In the United States, we have Colonel Sanders Kentucky Fried Chicken. Y'all have any of that over here? Y'all know what that is? I was in Trinidad. They have more of those in Trinidad than anywhere else in the world per capita. But I hadn't seen many over here. But anyway, instead of saying, the Lord will be pleased with such a burnt offering, how about saying this? Honey, if Colonel Sanders could have cooked like my wife, he'd have been a five-star general instead of just a colonel. Have you noticed her hair? Have you praised her smile or the sparkle in her eye? You don't use those put-downs, do you? Those cutting things. She starts to step on the scale and you say, whoop, watch out, you're going to break that scale. Now, fellas, can I tell you something? You think you're the only one that kind of thought comes in your mind. You think you are Mr. Cleverness. Boy, I am somebody. I had that thought. No, what you just showed was that you didn't have enough sense to recognize that your old carnal nature has thoughts that come like that, and they come because your nature is carnal. They come into your mind upside down. You have to turn them right side up before they come out here. Just because they came in there upside down doesn't mean they have to come out of here upside down. They come in here upside down, and God lets you in your heart turn them right side up so they can come out here, and you could say, honey, I don't care what you weigh. I love you. Just like you are. If you know, you want to do a diet together? We'll do a diet together. What do we need to do? What? I love you. Are y'all getting this? Yeah. I'm talking about praising each other. The big thing of praise in the Bible is for a wife. Ephesians 5:33 gives one of the most powerful forces. For years, I would be at a convention somewhere, and some lady, we'd be working our table, and some lady would come up to me, and she would say, she would stand there and she'd take 5 or 10 minutes to tell me all the problems she's having with her husband. Oh, It's amazing if you could tell them all in five. I don't know how any lady here could tell them all in 5 or 10 minutes. But she would try. Sometimes 15, 20 minutes later, I mean, my ears are just burning. You know, it's, oh, this guy is really the worst kind of jerk. And she would say to me, what is the solution to my problems? And I would say, one word. And she'd say, and what is that? And I would say, reverence. And she would say, and what is that? And I didn't have a message on it for years. Then in 2002, I got a telephone call one day. A lady in our church, they lived an hour and a half away, but they drove to our church. And she had a friend there who had only been married for a few months, and her husband was about to come home from work that night and bring some friends, pack all his stuff, and move out of the house. And this godly mother and wife calling me with a good home, children have all done well, wonderful relationship with her husband, she said, what can I do to help her? She said, we'll drive up there if you want us to. They're an hour and a half away. And I said, no. Bible talks about the aged women teaching the younger women. I said, you can do this better than I can anyway. My wife can counsel any lady in here better than I can. And because there are ladies who won't listen to me. Simply because I'm man. It don't matter how much truth I give. There are ladies who will say, he's a man. What's he know about? I had a while back, preacher, I had a pastor's wife on Saturday night got upset with her husband and left home with 8 children. Didn't tell him where she's going. He calls me up. He had to preach on Sunday morning, not knowing where his wife and kids were. I'm amazed he survived it. And finally, Sunday evening, she called. Monday, she's telling all these problems. She's talking to me. She's talking to her husband. She calls me. And I've got the couple that you saw up on the screen a while ago, been married 50 years. They do most of our marriage counseling at our church. And they're phenomenal. And he talks to me and she talks to the ladies. And so we've had lots of pastors and their wives, several pastors and wives drive from all over the United States to come to our church. And they sit down with Mr. and Mrs. B. That's who they sit down with. And so this lady, she calls me and I said, you know, you need to talk to Mrs. B, not me. And I knew she wouldn't listen to me. She's a lady. You know, ladies, just you get in a spot like that, they just like, what's he know? Yeah, easy for him to say. Yeah, he's taking side with him, man. Yeah. That's it. That's what happens. That's the reason, preacher, your wife counsels ladies around here. But other godly ladies counsel, that's what has to be done. And besides that, on the other hand, a lady's more likely to be able to pull the wool over my eyes than over my wife's eyes. My wife come to me and say, what'd you talk that lady about? And I'll tell her. And she said, she'll look at me and she'll say, that is not her problem. And I'll say, yes, ma'am. She'll say, let me tell you what her problem is. And I'll say, yes, ma'am. I'm listening. Now, I'm overdoing this a little bit. When we get home, she'll say, honey, but the truth is, she's the one to talk to the ladies. But anyway, Monday comes around, I tell her she needs, So on Tuesday, Mrs. B gets on the phone with this lady. This lady talks for about 15 or 20 minutes. Mrs. B just listens, inserts a little bit here and there. Mrs. B told me this herself. 25 minutes into the conversation, Mrs. B interrupted her. Now, Mrs. B's 70 years old, all right? That's the aged women. That's the power of the aged women. And she interrupted her and said, ma'am, stop. The lady kept talking. She said, ma'am, I said, stop talking. Stop talking and listen to me. And the lady said, yes, ma'am. I couldn't have done that. You couldn't have done that. You couldn't have got by with it. She said, I've heard enough. And you and I both know that all we're hearing is your emotions, and it's time you got them under control. Now go home to your husband. We'll work the rest of it out. Yes, ma'am. And she went home. It's like, whoa! Wow, I wish I had some kind of fire like that. Good night. And nobody, but I got a whole, I think there's a CD over there of the missing ministry. Aged, older women teaching younger women. It's really key. It's a really key thought, and it's a missing ministry in our churches. And lots of pastors and lots of full-time Christian workers have fallen into sin because they're counseling these younger women and all this mess. But anyway, a wife see that she reverence her husband. What is that anyway? When a husband and wife come walking in my office and they're having problems, it's almost like they met somebody at the door who tells them what to say. You know what she will say? She will say, my husband just doesn't love me anymore. He will say, my wife doesn't respect me. Now, where does that come from? Reverence is respect. It's part of reverence. It's not all of it, but it's part of it. And by the way, the King James Version on that, you won't improve on that word. And I know it sounds like a powerful word. It is not worship, all right? Worship is reserved for God alone. But what that word entails is everything but worship. It is esteem, it is praise, it is admiration, it is respect, it is all of that. And I don't have time to give the whole message like it is in that other. But that woman I told you about, that her husband was going to move out, I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story. You have to get the DVD. But anyway, ladies, this is so powerful. If you get a hold of it, it is a phenomenal thing. Here's the way I used to describe it to ladies just with a little bit, all right? Did you ever notice that your husband will do a job of some sort? Maybe he'll repair something that's broken. Maybe he'll trim the yard up. Maybe he'll mow the yard. Maybe, you know, anything like that. And then he'll walk in and he'll look at you and he'll say, I got that done. And then ladies who don't know any better say things like this. That's nice. You don't get it. You don't get it. This is your opportunity to be a success as a wife. You say, hold everything. I want to come look at that. Have you ever noticed a guy gets a job done and he'll just stand there and look at it? Then he'll walk away. Then he'll walk back, look at it again. But it's not true. He's not fulfilled as a man until his wife comes and says, oh, that looks so nice. Now he's fulfilled. That's it. It's huge. Now, some women will say, I ain't going to reverence no man. No, they say it like this. I ain't going to reverence no man. How would you like it if he said, I ain't going to love no woman? God made husband and wife to be a mutual meeting of need. And our Creator is the one who made the woman with a need for the security and commitment of her husband's love. He made you with that. And He made your husband with a need over here. And that is for the reverence, esteem, respect, and admiration of his wife. Now, let me throw in right here while I'm here. Ladies, what is the opposite of reverence that you want to make sure you never do? Or you are a failure as a wife. Correcting, criticizing, complaining, and nagging is the opposite of reverence. Well, I told you, 20 times to do this, and you hadn't done it. And the man next door, he does this. And the fellow down the street, he does this. And your husband's just standing there. Ladies, you don't realize your power. Sometimes I wish somehow or other ladies could realize the power that they have. I was talking to the pastor this afternoon. We counsel people everywhere. And if a pastor fails in the ministry, it's usually. If he messes up in the ministry, it often falls back. His wife was failing in some way. And if he is a success, whatever that means, it's usually not him. It's usually her back behind him. There were times I pastored the same church for 36 and a half years, and I'm still on the staff of that church, and this is my main responsibility as a ministry of that church. And there were times, preacher, I wouldn't have made it. There were times I got down, I got discouraged, and I would walk back into the house, and there's an encourager to meet me. A lifter, a blesser, a respecter. Who would look at me and say, honey, we can do this. Yes, we can. Ladies, this is so powerful. The wife see that she reverence her husband. Do you notice the work that he does? Do you tell him how grateful you are for the way he provides for the family? Do you tell others in his presence? Listen, if you're going to correct him, whatever you do, don't correct him in front of somebody else. If I praise somebody, If I tell you how sweet my granddaughter's spirit has been on this trip, how anything we want her to do, we just say, Danielle, could you do this? Now, I've been sincere, but I've multiplied the praise by all the people in here. What is there? 7,500 people in here. I've multiplied the praise 100 times. Now, if I attack her and criticize her about something I don't like about her in front of y'all, I multiply by 75 to 100 people. And I destroy her. The same, ladies, is true of your husband. You will destroy him. I know it's sometimes hard to find something, but you can find something if you will look. Do you prepare his favorite meals? That is my favorite meal, and I don't have time to tell you what it is. When your husband walks in tired, do you say, here, let me rub those shoulders. Oh, feel those shoulders. Oh, what a man I married. Build on the rock of building each other instead of the sand of doing nothing. You're building your house, this relationship, to the day you die, you're built. That's my dad and mom right there. And they were married for 48 years, wasn't it, Regine? I believe it was. This relationship is what you're building. You may not live in a very big physical home, but you can turn your house into a castle, if you will. You can make her a queen, and you can make her feel like a princess. When you do, you'll feel like a prince or a king. Every day, put another block in this castle wall. Put a beautiful door in this castle. I was in several castles in Spain and Romania a while back. We saw some beautiful rooms, walked into a throne room. But you can make your home more beautiful and fabulous than any castle this world's ever seen if you put the right hangings on the wall, the right coverings on the floor, the right furniture in this house of your home. I'm talking about the furniture, the decorations of the wall of kindness, praise, and courtesy. Open the car door for your wife. Prepare him a home-cooked meal. Take her to a banquet. Buy a birthday card. Pay a special attention to each other. Ride along in the car and just hold hands together. Every once in a while you ought to kiss. Oh, I wish I'd remember to put the picture of your pastor and his wife up here. And just give your wife a little kiss. Call from work. I don't have time to explain all this. Call from work and just say, I love you. Pray together. Open the car door for your wife. Smile at each other. Make him a hot, fresh pecan pie. I'm talking about the decorations for this castle. A flower. you bring to her. Chocolate chip cookies, fresh baked. A romantic evening together. A fresh hot cup of tea. Coffee. Whatever. Make him some biscuits and gravy. Y'all know what that is over here? That's bad for you, but it tastes good. Open the car door for your wife. Bring her a rose. Take her on a... I can't hardly say this next word. I try to say it in English, but it won't matter. I can't get it out. Take her on a shopping trip. Oh, that's hard. Fellas, men in the United States, they think that a shopping trip is the same as going hunting. They think you want to kill that dress, bag that thing, take it home. No, fellas, this is where you just walk through the store and you say, look, honey, look, there's a rack of clothes over here on special you didn't see yet. Look, here's some blouses over here yet. Look, there's some new sweaters over here you hadn't seen yet. You're just having fun with her. Fix him some ham and beans and cornbread. I'm talking about blocks in this wall, building this house. Plan time to sit together and talk. Take a trip together. That's my wife on our 40th anniversary in Alaska. Open the car door for your wife. Did you notice I opened all the doors on that car? Say it again, please. I'm sorry, honey. Say this. I forgive you. Say, I love you more every day. Now, I'm talking to some man here who never tells his wife you love her, and you ought to be telling her every single day.
Come on.
All you married folks, stand back up again. Men, look your wives in the eyes and say these words, I love you more every day. Say it. I love you more every day. Now, give her a little kiss while you're up. All right, you can be seated. Good, good, good. Good. Some of those are foundational. Some of those are bricks on the wall. Some of those are gorgeous, lavish glass. Wonderful windows that decorate your house. Some of those are beautiful decorations and draperies. Some of them are furniture. But they'll all make your house beautiful, your home beautiful. Build. Read it with me, please. Build on the rock of changing instead of the sand of stubbornness. Some folks, some men I know are as stubborn as a mule. Some women are as stubborn as, well, anyway. You say, my wife and I just cannot communicate. I just cannot make a pecan pie. How about apple, cherry, or peach? How about buy it in the store and heat it up in the microwave? In America, they say, well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You're not an old dog. You are a person created in the image of God. And if you've been saved, Jesus is living inside of you. And I can do all things through Christ. And God's grace is sufficient for you and is perfect in your weakness. Whatever your weakness is, you can do what you need to do. There are things you can do that'll turn your home into a castle. But you've got to read it with me, please. Build on the rock of a covenant instead of the sand of a contract. Build on the rock of humility instead of the sand of pride. Build on the rock of communication instead of the sand of silence or stonewalling. Build on the rock of unconditional love instead of the sand of conditional love. Build on the rock of acceptance and praise instead of the sand of anger and put downs. Build on the rock of building each other instead of the sand of doing nothing. Build on the rock of changing instead of the sand of stubbornness. Build on the rock of salvation instead of the sand of religion. Jesus doesn't want to just give you religion for your outside. He wants to give you salvation for your inside. And this verse is so important. I'm going to build on it more on Wednesday night when I give the oneness message. There's no reason why you can't take your home that looks like that and turn it into that. Many people have had storms that led to divorce. There's never been two people both walking in fellowship with God who had a storm that could destroy their marriage. Remember my opening story, Gloria, going to church one day away from divorce. Be granted, she went to church the night before. The evangelist preached on the home and marriage and forgiveness. During that message, God brought conviction and broke her heart. And she went to the altar and poured out her heart to God. And at the end of the service, she asked the pastor if she could speak. And she stood up in front of the congregation with the divorce papers in her hand, told everybody what happened, and ripped them into shreds in front of everybody. Several years, that same evangelist, Brian Sharp's his name, y'all may know him. He was back at that church again. He said, I sat in the front pew waiting for the service to start. A young lady came to me. I recognized her face but didn't remember her name. She said, my name is Gloria. Years ago you preached here at our church. You remember the lady who stood up and tore up her divorce papers? He said, yes, I do. She said, I'm that lady. And I want you to know my husband and I are still together in church serving God. They had a house that was falling apart. And one of the two decided, we're going to do something about this. And I wonder what will happen tonight if you decide, hey, I want to take this house about to collapse. And when we get done, my wife and I, my husband and I, we're going to live in a castle. Father, I pray for anybody here tonight who has never trusted Jesus as Savior. Lord, would you help them to right now realize they need Jesus living in their heart. And either right now cry out and say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm lost on my way to hell. Please forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and save me. Or talk to one of us after the service and let us help them. And then, Lord, there's some man right here realizing I've not been what I ought to be as a husband. Would you help him to quit thinking about his wife and just think about what he can do? And there's some lady thinking, I hadn't been doing what I was supposed to be doing. Would you help her quit thinking about her husband's failures and say, I will do what I need to do. And to confess right now and say, God, I want to build the right kind of home for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.